This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
So we're in Mark chapter 4. The parable today follows the one right before it. Last week we saw that the sower was Jesus, and the seed that he sows in hearts is himself. It's the Word made manifest, Jesus the King. We saw that the soil must be productive in order to bear fruit. And we saw that hearts must be fertile, which can only happen by the grace of God, but they must be fertile to receive the Word of God. Today we will see that fertile hearts look like shining lamps bearing witness, and we need to pay attention to what we hear. I heard a true story about a man who fell asleep almost every week in church during the sermon. Some of you can relate. And one week he was asleep and the power went out and the church was in total darkness. No light coming in, no ambient light whatsoever. The pastor kept preaching. Well, suddenly the man woke up. He couldn't see a thing. He heard the pastor preaching, couldn't see him. The man rubbed his eyes. He still couldn't see him, but he could hear him. He could feel his wife and his daughter on either side of him, but he couldn't see them. So he stood up and yelled, "I've gone blind!" Well, the church got a good laugh out of that, some of them. But the man also decided never to sleep in church again. So he could stay awake, listen, so he could stay awake and see and hear the lamp of the Lord as it was being explained in the sermon. I've entitled this message today, "The Lamp, Behold the Lamp of God." I'll talk more about that in a moment. But Mark chapter 4, let's begin with verse 21. "And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. To the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Let's look at this text today, these few verses under three main points: the lamp revealed, the message received, and the light rewarded. First, the lamp revealed. The first couple of verses. Now, you have to listen to this. I didn't put this on the screen, but listen very carefully. Tell me what the difference is between these two sentences. If you remember back to your grammar days, maybe you will know the answer. Number one, he brought the light into the room. He brought the light into the room. What's the difference between that and this one? Number two, the light came into the room. In the first sentence, light is what? It's an object. Good job, grammarians. Some of you are going, "Dad, what's an object?" Okay, the light was an object if it's being brought into the room. It doesn't act by itself. It's acted upon. Okay? The second sentence is the light came into the room. It acts by itself. It appears by its own volition. In this text, although you see it in the English as an object, in the text in the Greek, lamp is the subject, not the object. What's the point? Jesus is the lamp. He's not an object. He is the subject. Lamp is the actor. Jesus refers to himself just as he was referring to himself in the parable of the sower. He is the sower. He is the lamp. He comes to bring light. In the Old Testament, the lamp was often used as a metaphor for God. Listen to what David wrote and sang, 2 Samuel 22:29. "For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness." A lamp was also used, as you know, as a metaphor for the Bible you're holding in your hands, for the Word of God. A familiar verse, Psalm 119:105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Not only does Mark make lamp the subject of that sentence in the Greek, He uses the definite article in front of the subject. Again, in the English, we got it wrong here. It's not a lamp. It is the lamp. The lamp, not being acted upon, but the lamp as the actor. He says in the Greek, the lamp. This is not just any old household lamp, but the lamp. I say this with all sincerity. John the Baptist in Mark chapter 1, remember when we were looking at John the Baptist, he could have said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He could have said that. Behold, the Lamb of God. He didn't. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. Why? Because the context there was he was speaking of the manner in which Jesus would take away the sins of the world. Not by just showing up and giving us revelation, but by being led as a lamb to the slaughter upon the cross. He is both the Lamb of God and the Lamp of God. He came into the world to bring light and revelation to the world. Now, Jesus' hearers on that day in the first century Palestine, they would have understood very clearly what he's saying. A lamp is not brought into the house to be put under a basket. In Luke's gospel, it says a jar. They would have understood this as an oil lamp, and you'll see it as kind of, it looks like kind of genie's lamp, if you will. There's a spout on one side where the wick is, and then there's a hole on the other side where the oil goes in. It's an oil lamp. And archaeologists have found many of these oil lamps in archaeological digs in Israel, first century Palestine. Oil lamps, not just in Palestine, all over the world. In first century, this was how they lighted their house, right? And in fact, when the builder built the house, he would build one of the stones about three-fourths of the way up the wall, one of the walls in that main room. He would have a stone that would jut out from that wall into the room about 8 inches, just enough for a lamp to be placed upon it, and there it would stay. Why? Because that would light the house. And every home in Palestine had those lamps, and every home in Palestine had jars and baskets. Jars in Luke, baskets in Mark. But in both cases, the point is the same. The jars were made what? Of clay. They weren't clear glass jars. They were opaque jars. You couldn't see through them. And in the same way, the baskets were woven together tightly and strongly so that they were tight and strong and were opaque, almost completely opaque as well. So when Jesus asked the question here about putting a lamp under a basket or a lamp under a jar, everyone listening would smile and shake their heads. Who in their right mind would hide the light? The purpose of the light is to show you what's in the room. You put the light under the jar, suddenly you don't see anything. That would be crazy. Or then he says, and who would put it under a bed? Now, our 21st century American minds think four-poster, right? With a metal frame, with a box springs, with a mattress. You could put a lamp under that, couldn't you? And you could still see some light coming out from it. No, don't think that. Think very small, flexible mattress laying on the floor that when you get up in the morning, you roll that mattress up and you put it aside in a corner of the room so it is not in the way anymore. You put a light under that mattress, you're going to set the house on fire. To flip the metaphor then, to hide the spirit of the law and the truth of the revelation of God under piles and piles of man's traditions and Pharisees' additions is ludicrous and counterproductive and nonsensical because the light is no longer doing what light is supposed to do. So what's the point of this parable? Jesus, the Lamp of God, is saying, a lamp has not come into the world. The lamp of God has not come into the world to be hidden. And though I may be hidden now, and he was at that point in his ministry, he was still hidden. He was still obscure. He was still, questionable. People weren't, well, who is this guy? What is he doing? Where does he come from? But he's only hidden in order that he might be revealed. He's hidden that he might be revealed. What's he saying? Jesus is saying, I cannot be conformed to old wineskins, and I cannot be conformed to light that's under a basket or under a jar. That's what the Pharisees were attempting to do. They were trying to snuff out, to hide, to eliminate, to exterminate, and even to murder the lamp that had come into the world, and one day they would be successful, only to find out that that's exactly what the plan of God was from the very beginning. That in Jesus' death, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ would not stay in Jerusalem, but it would go to the ends of the earth by the power of the Holy Spirit, and those who would receive the light of the gospel, the Spirit of Christ, and take that message everywhere. Jesus is saying here, a light is not to be hidden. He's saying, I am sovereign. I'm sovereign over man's traditions. I'm sovereign and Lord over all. He is the light by which people are enabled to see God, to see the kingdom, to see themselves as image bearers created for fellowship with God. I like that quote from C.S. Lewis. It's not in my notes, but he said, Christianity is like the sun. Not in that I can see it, but by it I can see everything else. And I like that. Now, if you don't like the word Christianity, some people say, oh, Christianity, that's a religion word. Okay, fine. Jesus, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is like the sun. Not because I can see it, but by it I can see everything else. And says, right now, we have a battle going on for the soul of this nation in so many ways. The pandemic, the racial injustice and disunity, and the fight that we have around our nation in so many areas. And the answer to that is not going to be a political answer. Everybody said, it's not. Jesus could have come and spent 3 years marshaling an army. He could have spent 3 years building a political party. He could have spent 3 years going door to door, making sure that social justice was being observed by the Romans and overturning the Romans if it wasn't. He did not do that because he knew that the answer to all of our problems will not be solved through politics or through military might or through economic prosperity. It will only be solved through changed lives. It's a heart problem. Does that mean we don't do anything about racial injustice? Absolutely not. But understanding that the ultimate solution to our nation's problems is revival. And revival has to start with me and you. And it might mean that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we see clearly through means that we get out of our comfort zone and we spend time with people with whom we aren't comfortable sometimes. Well, that's the light revealed. Then we have the message received, verses 23 and 24. How can we understand what Jesus is teaching here and in the entirety of the word? He says it again, only by hearing. This is the third time in this chapter that Jesus has said to us, listen, hear what I am saying. In these two verses, he uses the same word, akoua, from which we get the word acoustic. And he says, listen, three times in two verses, listen, hear. Listen. Phillips translates it, J.B. Phillips, if a man has ears, he should use them. How many of you, when you're in public school, you guys who are old like me, remember your teacher saying, hey, why don't you use your head for something besides a hat rack? Your teacher ever say that? Or your dad ever say that? Right. Well, my teacher used to say that, but she would also say to me, Mark, clean out your ears. Okay. I want a wax buildup. It was a heart problem, right? She was talking to my heart through my ears. Clean out your ears, Mark, and pay attention to what I'm saying so you can learn something. That's what Jesus is saying here. Why? Because this word, this lamp, matters. Oh, it matters. Then he says, pay attention to what you hear. So he emphasizes that point by, listen, pay attention to what you hear. Don't just listen, but pay attention. I like what James Edwards, he uses an analogy, okay? Put yourself in the place of a prisoner. Maybe you've been unjustly accused and you're in prison. And you have an opportunity to escape to freedom. And the opportunity for your escape depends upon you hearing and solving a riddle. How carefully would you listen to the riddle? You think you'd lock in? You think you'd clean out your ears? I think so. If your only chance for escape. Well, listen, that's the point here. Jesus is saying, I am the lamp. No one comes to the Father, he says in John 14, except through me. No one can escape the prison of this broken world we live in except by listening and hearing and paying attention and following me. We all tend to be lazy listeners. But if our life is at stake, we suddenly lock in. Samuel Johnson was the one who said, depend upon it, sir. When a man knows he's to be hanged in a fortnight, it concentrates his mind wonderfully. Right? If you knew you had 2 weeks to live, that's what a fortnight is. If you had 2 weeks to live, you'd listen very carefully to anyone giving you instructions as to what happens next. The Word of God matters. Hearing and receiving the Word of God matters. The pathway to life, Jesus says, is hearing. And in fact, Paul says it like this in Romans 10:17. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. That's a powerful verse. Faith comes through hearing. But hearing comes through the Word of Christ. We can't hear the Word of Christ unless we receive the Word of Christ. We can't receive the Word of Christ unless we hear the Word of Christ. And that's a catch-22 unless God intervenes, breaks that Gordian knot, if you will, with the sword, and makes it possible for us by His grace, so that by having hearts changed, we can understand and receive the gospel. Then Jesus adds what was considered a Jewish proverb in those days. He says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Sometimes that proverb back in those days went like this. In the pot in which you cook others, you will be cooked. Again, an encouragement, a plea for us to be careful what we say about our brothers and sisters. For us to be careful what we say on social media or in person about our brothers and sisters, or even those who aren't our brothers and sisters. In the pot in which you cook others, Jesus says here, you also will be cooked. Think of it this way. When Jesus said in Matthew 7, with the judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged. I just wrote this. A person who sees everything with a critical, judgmental eye sees every person as someone who just needs to shape up. Sees every event as something that just should have been managed better. I mean, what's wrong with those people? Why can't they get this thing together and do this thing right? A person who sees every person, every situation, every system, every whatever, as something that just has lots of problems, you know, that person will receive the same from others. And ultimately, scary news, that person receives the same from God. But a person, and this is the person I'm trying to be, I want to be more and more, the person who sees everything as grace from God. Every opportunity, good, bad, and different, an opportunity to grow and to learn and to receive more grace. John Piper wrote in his book, Don't Waste Your Cancer, when he was going through prostate cancer, he knew that even that was an opportunity for him to learn and to grow and to receive the grace of God that he could not have received in the same way had he not had cancer. This person sees every day as a time when love can be sincerely spoken and given. This person understands that they don't understand everything, that they don't know it all, that they don't have the answers to all the problems, not even in their own life, much less the world. That person who understands that will receive the same from others and from God. You know, it's why Paul commanded us to rejoice to walk and live and to breathe joy. Again, I mean, how many times in Philippians? We went through Philippians last year. How many times in Philippians does Paul say, brothers, rejoice in the Lord? And one time he says, rejoice in the Lord. Therefore, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. You know, it's not a bad thing for me to repeat this to you. It's no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. You see, if I'm in the habit, if you're in the habit, if we're in the habit of rejoicing in the Lord no matter what the circumstances are, that's a safe place. But if we're quick to complain and grumble and moan and try to find someone to point the finger to and blame, that's a dangerous place. Our heart's in trouble. So Paul says, rejoice, and it's a command. Being glad is a decision of my will. It's not a reaction to the circumstances. It shouldn't be. Not an expression of my emotions. It's a decision of my will. I must choose it. I must fight for joy every day so that the measure I use for others, I'll be glad to receive from others. How many of you, don't raise your hand because this is unanimous, how many of you would much rather receive grace from others than criticism? Hello? Sometimes criticism is grace because sometimes we need to be corrected. And Proverbs says, you know, the wise man drinks it in like water when he's being corrected. Sees it as truth, sees it as opportunity to grow. But most of the time we would rather be praised. We would rather be affirmed. We would rather have a pat on the back. We'd rather be said, told, hey, you're doing a great job. Keep it up. Let's be that person for others. And I know you are. I know I'm preaching to the choir. Question here then, are you more the critic or are you more the grace giver? We're all on that spectrum, right? There's a spectrum there and we're on it. You know, on the far end is the grace giver, Jesus Christ, who though he corrected, he gave grace along with truth all the time. He lived it. And on the other end is the critic, the accuser of the brethren, Satan. He doesn't know how to praise. He doesn't know how to give props. He doesn't know how to affirm. He doesn't give grace. He's a liar and the father of lies. Where are we on the spectrum? May God open our ears to hear, to change the measuring cup we use for others. What happens when we do? Well, that leads us to the third point, the light rewarded. That's verse 25. Jesus says something remarkable here. All right, we're about to finish up. He says, "For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." That's a hard verse. Now, we need to understand it in the context of this passage, as the context of this chapter is what? The kingdom of God. This is not talking about compound interest on mutual funds, you know. If you have more money in the old mutual fund, baby, and the stock market goes up, you know, then you're going to get more money. Who has more will get a lot more. No, that's not what he's talking about. Not talking about riches we gain. He's not talking about material things on the earth. Jesus is talking here about the depth of understanding we have of the kingdom of God by allowing it to break over us, to break in us, to spring forth more and more into light through us. That's what he's saying. So you want to understand more? Then walk in what you've been given. I like the wisdom of Solomon here, perhaps the wisest man who ever lived outside of Jesus. And God revealed the mysteries of the universe to him in ways he never revealed it to anyone else. And Solomon said this in Proverbs 4:18. You know this verse. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. I like that image. I love that image. The lamp of God, Christ in us, reveals himself more and more and more in direct proportion. Listen, in direct proportion to the depth of surrender in our lives to him and his truth. Inasmuch as we appropriate the light he gives us through his word, that's why we need to be in the word, but we need to walk in it, make sure we understand that the things that we need to understand and walk in it, he creates in us a greater capacity, bigger capacity, to understand the kingdom of God and to walk in the grace that He gives us to walk in. The path still looks dark at times. We're in a dark time right now in our nation. It's a dark time. Does that mean that the light for the believer is not growing brighter, brighter, brighter and brighter? No. No, it doesn't. That's why our hope is not in the politics, is not in the things of this world. The world is an enemy of Christ. Our hope is in the Word, and as we continue walking in the truth He's given us and grow in these areas of loving our brothers and sisters, no matter what color they are, no matter where they're from, then we get more and more understanding. The righteous keep looking to the light. They keep looking for the light in the Word. They don't look for it in the pundits and the prophets of the world. You know what Solomon wrote next, the next verse, about the wicked? This is scary stuff. Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. They do not know what they do not know, and even scarier than that, they do not know even what they think they know. Let's not be that. Deep darkness is a place where the lamp has been hidden under a jar, under a bed, or, sadly, in many churches, it's been thrown out completely. Because those who are evil, Jesus said, love darkness. Jesus closes again, as He has already in this text. If anyone has ears to hear, or I would add, eyes to see, let him hear. Let him see. Let us pay attention to what we hear. Let us pay attention to what we see. And let us go to graduate school. Let's forget elementary school. Let's go ahead on into graduate school in learning how to love our brothers and our sisters, not just in Antioch, but in our neighborhood, in our city, in our state, around the world. Because the world needs to see your lamp. You know, at one point Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Another point He said what? You are the light of the world. You see what He did there? I'm the lamp that's coming to the world. And when I leave and I send the Spirit back, the Spirit, the lamp, will come into you and you will be the light of the world. Let's shine that light. Let's pray. We're going to pray, and then we're going to get ready for a baby dedication because there's a new little lamp been born recently. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to listen to You speak through Your Word, and I pray that anything I said that was of me, that it would go in one ear and out the other and not settle in our brains, but the things that came from You would resonate with us, that we might pay attention to what we heard today from You, that we would receive the light of Your Word, that those areas where we have laid that lamp down because we did not feel comfortable, we did not want to go there, we did not want to do whatever You were asking us to do, we'd be like the man who lost the axe head in the water, and Elisha said, where did it fall? Because where You lost it is where I will bring it back from. And Lord, where we've lost the light, we need to go back and confess that so that we might receive the light again. We know that we haven't lost the Spirit of Christ who's in us. If we're born again, we never will. But Lord, help us not to throw a basket or a jar over the light that You've given us. Help us to shine, that Your church may be a city upon a hill. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.